Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Today is a victorious day. It is a beautiful day. I'm glad you're here. We have many who are visiting with us. Thank you for joining us in our worship to God. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry together. A wise man told me that yesterday. Sometimes we need to cry. There's a song that says, "Sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartache and sigh. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family." We need that sometimes. Well, I'm glad you're here today, and we're not here to cry. We're not here to mourn. We are here to sing and shout the victory. And I thank you for being with us. If you have your Bible, will you please open it to the book of John 11? It's where we're going to begin today. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be. I want to begin reading you something about a preacher, and a preacher that every one of you know, and it's not me. Here's what the writer says. There's a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world has perished, and he travels every part of the globe and speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and no religion, and the subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could bring in, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name is Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you will be his sermon. Death is a sobering word. It is a painful word. It's a terrifying word. One preacher said, "Death is a monster. It lurks in the shadows no matter where we are or what we're doing. We're never far from it, on the freeway, on the ball field, at the workplace, or just enjoying an evening at home. It can dart at any time. It takes away our gladness and delight, robs us of our moments of pleasure and peace. Death is a horrible and formidable enemy." Most of us have been to the house of mourning more than we would wish to lately. I was trying to think, since Holly and I have been here, of the members of this congregation that have left us. Brother Bill Miller, Brother Arthur Moody, Brother James Richardson, Bob and Jean Lowe, Charlotte Jones, and yesterday Linda Ruffin. And many of you, even this year, have had loved ones, your siblings, mates, grandparents who have passed away. And it's so easy at times like this when we leave the funeral home, tears in our eyes, to think death has won, that Satan has won the victory. In fact, it seems that Satan has been winning from the very beginning, from the very moment that God said to Adam, "From the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The fact that he and Eve did not listen, and they ate from the fruit, and not only did they die physically, they died in their separation from God. Paul, commenting on this, said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death is in this world. In fact, brethren, death is all we know. Everyone dies. Innocent people are killed. Young children who haven't had a chance to live and experience life are taken. Teenagers in the prime of their life die from accidents. Young mothers and young fathers die, leaving their children without their parents. Death is everywhere. We see the wisdom in the phrase of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, "The living know there will die." The living know we will die. And our honest question is what Job says, and that is, if a man dies, will he live again? That's our honest question. Will we live again? We cry in desperation what David said when he said, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" And from the beginning, the answer has been no. Now, from the very beginning, because sin entered the world, every one of us is destined to die until Jesus came. And as Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about victory today. One thing that Linda said, for those of you who are visiting, our loved one, Linda Ruffin, has passed away and has gained the victory. And one thing that she said before she had passed away was that God is good at victory. And no matter my outcome, I will be victorious. We are going to talk about victory today and what victory we have in Christ. John 11 gives us an incredible picture of victory. It's a time when his loved ones, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, in Bethany. Lazarus has gotten quite sick. In fact, he's sick to the point of death. And so the sisters, in verse 3 of John 11, it says, the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And you can imagine they have sent word to Jesus. You can imagine they were thinking, any day now Jesus is going to come. They're going to heal our brother. Things will be fine any day now. Maybe even telling Lazarus, don't worry. We told Jesus, we sent a message. He's on the way. He's going to come. But he never came. In fact, Jesus only arrived until long after Lazarus has died. And Jesus arrives on this scene. And what's amazing is both sisters, Mary and Martha, have the same message to Jesus. Verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Grieving words from broken hearts. No doubt these are public confessions of what they had whispered in secret. If only you were here. If only you had been here, our brother would still be alive. These are words we know too true. All too true. Any one of you who have left a loved one, who has lost a loved one, has felt, has whispered, has prayed these words, Lord, if only you had been there. If only you were here, they would have lived on. I shared with our Bible class this morning something that I had not seen in this chapter before. Jesus sees Mary, and he hears her words, and he sees her tears. And it says in verse 33, Jesus, therefore weeping, the Jews seeing who came with him also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept, touched, brokenhearted with those who are mourning. Verse 38 is what I had never seen before. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. That phrase, deeply moved, is used in verse 33. It's used in verse 38. Your version may say deeply moved. Your version may say groaning within. The Greek word, in one sense, carries the idea of strong emotions. You're touched with emotions because of what another is experiencing. But there's another meaning to that word, and I think it's here in the passage. And that means a strong, fierce anger. Jesus is approaching the tomb, and he's angry. Well, who would he be angry at? Is he angry at Mary and Martha? No. You look at verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loves them. It's clear who he's angry at. His friend, robbed from this life because of sickness and death, the Savior marches towards the tomb, mad at death. Jesus is angry at death. Death that causes heartache and pain in this life. Death that robs us of our loved ones, that leaves us brokenhearted and broken in spirit. Death that was not a part of God's plan from the very beginning, because God didn't make the world this way. God didn't make this world with sickness and disease, with pain and suffering, with death and loss. God didn't make the world this way. And so the Savior marches towards the grave in anger of what this death has done to his friends. But he doesn't remain angry. He doesn't just get upset. He says to Martha earlier in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I'm the life. I am the answer. I will conquer death. In me you will live, and even if you die, even here in this earth, if you pass away, you will live and you'll live on eternal. Death will not touch you in me. And he doesn't just say it. He marches to the tomb, and he shows it. Lazarus, come forth, and he rises. That is our Jesus. He came to give life. He came to give hope. He came to give the victory. That, brethren, is what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Will you turn there with me now? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is a passage about the victory we have in Christ. The victory He came to bring. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. Life beyond the grave. And Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, he says, "How I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable would have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory through our Lord. What is the victory we have in Christ, brethren? One, it is the victory over sin. Verse 36, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. There is a tombstone, it is said, in upstate New York. That's very unique. It has something very unique written on it. There's no name. There's no date of birth. There's no date of death. There's one word written on this tombstone, and it says, "Forgiven." Is that not what life in a grand scheme is all about? Is that not all what we are here for? Our greatest need? Forgiven? The sting of death is sin, because sin brings death. Where there were no sin, there would be no death. Separation is painful, whether it's separation from a loved one, separation from joy, separation from peace, separation from God. Death and sin are the agents of separation. Death separates us from this life. Sin separates us from God. Thus we mourn with weeping uncontrollable when someone dies in sin without coming to God. Because as Paul would say, those who fail to obey the gospel will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away, separated from the presence of the Lord and from His glory, of His power. Power, separation, death, and sin. Paul says the power behind that sin is what was meant to be good. The law of God, which shows you how to be holy. The law of God, which teaches you how to be righteous. The law, when kept perfectly, would allow you to be who God wants you to be. But no one ever has nor ever will keep the law perfectly. Do you know where this takes us to? Why are we afraid to die? Why are we afraid to die as Christians? Why are there so many Christians when, if you would ask the question, "Are you confident you're going to be saved?" they would say, "No." That's where this leads us. That's where Paul's pointing to here. Why are we afraid to die? Why don't we have that confidence? And the answer is what the Hebrew writer would say, that since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives, held in bondage by Satan through fear. Fear. That's what Satan does to us. You are not good enough for heaven. You have not done enough to be saved. You have made a mistake so great, so many times, God will not forgive you. We are held in bondage of fear. There's not a way I could be saved. And Christ came, and not only in His death does He remove that fear. Not only in His death did He remove the law, which we could not keep perfectly, He removed our sin and whole. As Paul would say in the book of Colossians 2, verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our sin, our transgressions, the law, the certificate of death, they are nailed to the cross. Do you remember that song we sing in that verse? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Freedom, brethren. I don't have to be afraid. Afraid to die. Afraid of my sin. I don't have to be weighed under of the burden that I have been imperfect, that I have made mistakes, that I am not who God wants me to be. Because we will never be good enough. We will never do enough to be able to earn the salvation that Christ offers through His grace. But I'll tell you why this doesn't make sense. And we talked about this last week. It doesn't make sense because the world we live in doesn't give us that. We live in a world that fails to give grace, that fails to give us forgiveness. We live in a world that if you cross a certain line, that's it. If you goof off on the college campus and you break the rules, you can get expelled and you won't be allowed back. If you break the rules and you cheat at work, you can get fired and not allowed back. If you cheat on your mate, she may divorce you. And you may be separated from her and your family and not allowed back. That's the world we live in. We don't know grace from the world around us. But that's not our God. That's why none of this makes sense. Our God doesn't say, you have 7 forgivenesses this week. 7. You sin an 8th time, you're on your own. I'm done with you. No, listen to the words of the psalmist. He says, you, Lord, are good. You are ready to forgive. And abundant, his cup overflows in mercy to all those who call upon you. He's ready. God is ready, willing this very day, this very moment to forgive you of your sins. And his mercy doesn't run out. He doesn't have a cap. You've done something so great so many times. It's overflowing. It never ends. It is abundant in his mercy. And how does God forgive? When he forgives, he forgets. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When God forgives, the sin is taken away. It's gone. Brethren, what a thought. What a thought. What a glorious thought. We live our life burdened by our past. We are reminded by all those around us of the mistakes we have made. We look in our life and we at times, some of us, are reminded daily of the scars of our sinful past. And we are burdened with the feeling that I am worthless and meaningless and mean nothing to God because of my decisions. And the fact of seeing God, we are afraid to die, terrified of the judgment, realizing it's all my fault. And in Jesus, we have victory. Victory. That fear is removed. That sin is gone. The past that I have marred and stained by my decisions is removed to where you and I, as sinful, disgraceful beings, can now be adopted into the holy family with the hope of heaven secure for us. That is victory. What you and I could not do because we messed it up, God allowed in Christ. And so the song we just sang, that faith in Christ is a victory that overcomes the world. When the world around you is not allowing you to move forward from the past of your mistakes, Christ gives you victory, forgiveness, confidence. That is a wonderful victory. We also have victory over death. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 20 with me, will you? He says, now Christ, having been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. He says Christ is raised the first fruits. That is, he is the first person to rise from the dead, first of many, who will never die again. As Joel referenced from the book of Romans 6, verse 9, that Christ rose never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. And so when Paul says here in verse 22 that we in Christ will be made alive, what it means though is that when we die, even here in the flesh, we will be made alive. We will rise like Jesus, and death no longer will claim us. Never again will we go through death. Never again will we face the grave. Never again will we be separated again in Christ. We will have the victory. Because in verse 26, death will be abolished. Death will be done away. And the day that Jesus comes a day again, that will be the day that death dies. Verse 56 is verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, what does that mean? It means for those of us who have been to the house of mourning, who have stood by the casket, who have left the graveside, death has not won. It has not won. For you and I who are growing older and weaker and tired, for those who seem to be so healthy, but succumb to sickness and disease and are robbed from the health in this life. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. This is what that means. Death is swallowed up in victory. We know, he says, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, we know that if this earthly tent, our bodies, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, that's our body, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, look why, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Swallowed up in life, that is us. We long for something better. We long for a life that's free of the pains and sickness and aching and aging. We long to be clothed in life, swallowed up in life and in victory. And that is what we have in Jesus. As Paul would make it very clear in the book of 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, that Christ, he says, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We will rise. The grave is not our goal. The tomb is not our end. We will rise in Christ. It will not be our end. We will be victorious. We will live on. Now, how does this come? How do we gain the victory? What is the reason we will be victorious? And that is the fact that Jesus himself is the victory. And this is beautifully shown. Joel read from it so very well in Isaiah 53. Will you end there with me this morning? In Isaiah 53. The reason we have victory. The reason we will be victorious. Is because of the suffering servant. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root at a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for a generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom was the stroke due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What do you see? That Jesus, when he is despised, that is, when he is hated, he loves. That when he is wounded, that is, he is hurt, he heals. That Jesus, when he is bruised, that is, when he is injured, he relieves. When he was rejected, when he was left behind, Jesus fellowships. When oppressed, when he was burdened, he lifts our burdens. When afflicted, when he himself was distressed, he quiets our soul. When he was killed, he being slaughtered, slain on the cross, he resurrects. That when he was cut off from the land of the living, when he was withdrawn from, when he himself was separated by sin and by death, he restores. Jesus is the victory. Our victory is in Christ. Look at the cost. Realize the price of what it took for us to gain the victory. Because brethren, as we talked last week, herein is grace. This is the grace of God. But it needs to be made clear, we talked last week, grace is free. It is the free gift of God. But just because it is free does not mean by any means that it is cheap. Some have said very, very well that grace defined is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is not cheap. It came with a great price. It cost him his death on the cross. But therein is victory. Death could not contain him. The grave could not hold him. He rose again victorious. And because he rose again, you and I can too. I love the words to one of the songs, a verse that says, there is a place of thirst and hunger where the roots of men grow deep. There is rain and rolling thunder when the road is rough and steep. There is hope and desperation. There is victory in defeat. At the cross of restoration where joy and sorrow meet. Victory in defeat. What seemed like the ultimate defeat became our great means for victory. What do we say when we approach the grave? What do we say to those who have the empty void in their life of a loved one who is gone? Will you hear the words of Jesus today that he spoke to those sisters back in Bethany? The words he said to them was, your brother shall again rise. He shall rise again. You know Jesus is saying that to you. Your friend is going to rise again. She will. Your brother or your sister will rise again.
Your parents, they're going to rise again. Your children will rise again. Your mate will rise again. And when your last day has come and you leave this earth, you too will rise again. Because of the victory in Jesus. The great victory we have in our Lord. God is good at victory. And no matter our outcome, I will be victorious. Oh, victory in Jesus. He offers you victory this day, brethren. Freedom from your sin, victory over your past, a victory with the hope of a home in heaven. Claim that today. Claim the victory over your sin. Seek His forgiveness and His hope. And for my brethren here today, my loved ones, let us be true and faithful, trusting and serving every day, because just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toil and life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we all together will sing and we will shout the victory. Claim that victory today. If we can help you, let's do it now. Coming forward as we stand and as we sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing.